we can come together again. And it's a wonderful, wonderful privilege to be in a land where we have the freedom to do this. And I think it's something we need to make sure we don't take for granted. And also, I think it's important to pray for the persecuted church. As you think of different lands, I'm sure we all have different places that come to mind. And people, I know one of the lands that comes to mind because of association, we had some good Vietnamese friends years ago, and I've read some of their history of Vietnam, and boy, they have really suffered a lot. We need to pray for our brothers and sisters around the world, as well as Don gave us that long list of needs to pray for our family. And it's a wonderful thing to just uphold. It's an amazing thing, isn't it, that we can pray for people in other parts of the planet and God answers those prayers. So may we be faithful to do that. Well, let's just pray right now and ask God to help us. Father, we do want to pray for this list again that has been shared for each one. You know their unique challenges. You know how hard it can be for some of these dear ones who are struggling. We just entrust them to you. May they be able to just rest in your grace, in your strength, in your wisdom, and just meet their needs where they're at. And Father, we think of the persecuted church, the faces that we will not see until we're in heaven. But we pray for them, comfort them, give them wisdom, give them protection, give them safety. And we pray that many, many people around this globe will come to faith in Christ at this time of history. We pray that many will be ready to meet the Lord Jesus when he returns. And so we pray for ourselves that in the meantime, however long that is, we will keep growing and we will abound in our relationship with you because of your grace and kindness toward us. We thank you for your word. We pray that by your Spirit we will appreciate it, we will love it, we will dwell in it and be changed by it. So work tonight in your way, for your pleasure, for our growth. In Christ's name, amen. I don't know what season of life you're in, but remember one of those classes you had? And you thought, I don't think I'm ever going to get out of this class. This was the craziest class, the hardest class, whatever it was just seemed to be over the top. You were not in sync either with the teacher or the subject. And I remember a few of those. One that comes to mind in university was statistics. I had to have it for the course I was in, and I thought, oh man, this is not my cup of tea, and I don't even drink tea. But anyway, it was so hard. But thank the Lord, I got through it. But it was a challenge. I had to really, really work hard at it. And I think one of the reasons that Paul spends a lot of time on the issue of law is because it's not just simple. There's complexities to it. There's questions we ask, and rightfully so. Like, how does that work? What does that look like? And sometimes I think when we deal with theological issues, sometimes we think, well, I don't need to know that. You know, that's for other people who are in seminary or something, right? But this issue, as really all issues in Scripture, they have very practical ramifications and implications. And so when we come to this passage, I think it's important for us just to say, you know what, God, teach me about this, because I know you know there's something I need to understand about this to make my life, by your grace, work. And so we come to this passage with more elaboration on what it means to not be under law, but to be under grace, which is an amazing thing that's true for us as believers in this economy, or sometimes we call it theologically this dispensation. It's the way God works at different frames of time to bring about his will, a unique situation. And there are different views on how many dispensations there are, and some people kind of ignore the whole theme. But it's still very valuable for us to understand, or the Bible is very confusing if we don't understand this. So let's just go to our passage in Romans 7, and I want to read in verse 5. It picks up where we left off this morning. And he gives an elaboration. You notice a little word for in verse 5, for. He's been talking about we're not under the law. And then he goes on with more explanation. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. Now, when we begin here, while we were in the flesh. Now, the flesh, in almost every word in the scriptures, you know, it depends how it's defined within the context in which it's given. So the context, let's say you had a word, and I'm sure you've heard this. And by the way, I was going to add this, and I'll inject this right now. Dylan is leading us in a study on how to study the Bible on Wednesday nights. We have a DVD, and then Dylan's going to inject info and help to us. It's a very help. We need to learn to study the Bible, and so we can understand it. But when we come to this passage, when we think of flesh, it's not just like the skin on my hand, but it can also be used as one puts it, human nature as controlled and directed by sin. The human nature controlled and directed by sin. We call it the flesh, or sometimes we just refer to it as a sin nature. And again, people have different discussions on that. But we could simply put it this way. There's a capacity within us that causes sin. It's a capacity. And we can call it flesh. It's a sin nature, a capacity. Now, while we were in the flesh, in this, controlled by this situation, and one puts it this way, elaborates, the state of the unbeliever. Now, this is BC. This is before we came to Christ. The flesh was dominant. The state of the unbeliever, and I'm reading, it involves absence of life. So before Christ, no life. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. Absence of the Holy Spirit. This is one of the things that before the church was born, every believer did not have the Spirit of God dwelling in them. But after we come to Christ, and especially being again in this dispensation of grace, we have this wonderful thing that the Spirit of God lives within each Christian. That's an amazing, amazing thing. So that's one difference. We see in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God would come upon people and sometimes stay for quite, you know, maybe their whole life. But that wasn't true for everybody. But for the New Testament believer, it's true. But that was before absence of the Spirit and controlled by the fallen nature. We were in the flesh. Now, that's a terrible state. It's a condition, again, I quote, it's a condition in which unbelievers have the basic direction of their lives determined and controlled by their fallen nature. Now, that doesn't mean everybody's as bad as they could be. But still, they're dominated by sin. And that's the way it was. It's a terrible state. It's a terrible state. When we love people, we want them to be freed from that, right? That's why one of the reasons we share the gospel with them. Now, notice, as we read on in our passage, in verse 5, for while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law. Now, there's emotions and strong emotions, and all of those are not sinful. But there are passions that are motivated by sin. It's kind of stepping over the line, and it becomes a sinful passion. In Galatians 5:24, we read these words. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. It's been judged with its passions and desires. The flesh, sinful flesh, with its passions and desires. Why do some people do such horrific things? This afternoon, I was just on the computer a little bit, and I saw this one event, and I'm not even going into it. But sin, sinful passions, just thank God. That's why people step up. Now, everybody doesn't step over every line. Of course, some do. But it's driven by sin. Now, it's amazing the world doesn't even call sin sin. But these are terrible things that happen. So now, the world has adopted some passions and said, well, that's just fine. No worries. No problem. And, of course, some passions are not politically correct, and they're nailed at least as negative. But anything that's not consistent with God's will, and there's this pressure to do it, becomes a sinful passion in some measure, in some range. And so that's the way it was. Notice again, for while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law. Now, this is a very interesting thing. Aroused by the law. Now, I noticed I have a little bit of water here. I think this is from this morning, I'm hoping. Okay, but let's imagine, you have to work with me here. Let's imagine that in the bottom of this glass, let's just say it set all afternoon, and there had been some dust and dirt and grime, and it had all settled on the bottom. And that was not the case. But anyway, say it all settled on the bottom. Now, and you've seen this before, you've gotten a glass or something that's been setting for a long time, you thought, oh, that looks pretty good. But then you stir it around a little bit, you know, maybe take a, and you think, oh, gross, I almost drank that. There's a bunch of gunk in there. I'm sure you understand this at Tim Hortons, right? So you think, yuck, I could have died, right? Now, notice what it's. Sin is like sediment on the bottom of the glass. And let's say I had a spoon and I stirred it. And then you see how gross it really was. The spoon is, in my little imagination, is kind of like law. We all have sin in the bottom of our life, right? It's always there, all of us. But we take the law, and the law stirred it up and made it show up. Now, it was always there. But the law said, don't do this. Don't have this passion. Don't take this action. And we did it. It wasn't that the action was the cause. I already had sin in my glass. I already had sin in my life. But the law exposed. It stirred it up. And so the law says, don't. You know, I was reading this one thing where people put up a sign, and I can't even remember where this was. It was on some beachfront property, and there was a motel, and they put up a sign because they just put up this beautiful motel, and you could walk right out on the deck of your that you were renting, and the ocean was right there. And so they thought, oh, we're going to have a problem with this. We're going to have a problem. So they put up signs in every room, do not fish off the deck. Do not fish off the deck. What happened? Everybody was fishing off the deck, right? Now, it's interesting. They thought, what are we going to do? This is a disaster. All these nice, high-class places, and everybody's putting their fishing pole out and trying to catch a fish. They decided, you know what we got to do? We'll take the sign down. They took the sign down. They had no more problems with people fishing off the deck. Isn't that funny how we are? You see, you always have the sin to fish off the deck, I guess, right? But you stir the thing, you make it an issue, and you want to do it. If you have grandkids, you totally understand this principle, right? Don't do that, right? Oh, I never thought about that, Grandpa. Anyway, so this is an interesting thing. This is one of the things we don't understand about the law. The law, and Paul will clarify this, the law is not wrong in itself. The law was not wrong. It's what's in the heart the law exposes. And then how we deal with that. And, of course, Paul helps us a lot in dealing with it. That's the point, ultimately, of this section, is to deal with it properly. Now, which were aroused by the law, were at work in the members of our body. So these sinful passions were at work. Now just think, obviously, we all have struggles. We all have struggles. None of us are exempt. So it will emerge in different ways. But sin works, and then it works in us, and it works through us. You know, it may be somebody that, you know, they can't control their temper and they cause a car wreck. Or, I mean, all kinds of things. But we're all different. But using the body, the hands, the eyes, the feet, and so on. Now notice, I think this is the saddest statement. Just let me read it and then we'll come to the statement. While we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. Isn't that a sad statement? Bear fruit for death. The law had an outcome. It had results. In the context, we talked this morning, bearing fruit for God. You know what the contrast of that is? Bearing fruit for death. Do you ever get some fruit and, you know, you bought it at the store and then you brought it home and you kind of got tucked away in a corner somewhere. You forgot you had it. And a couple of weeks, maybe a month later, you found it. Remember how those apples look? I remember one time I found some apples. And smushy. They were smushy, if there is such a word. I mean, they were gross. They were gross. They were gross. If you'd eaten one of them, you'd have died, I'm sure, right? But the fruit went to death. It was absolutely no good. And so when we allow sin and law stirs sin and we allow it, it just brings about that which is opposite of God. Is not life. It doesn't bring really ultimately any joy. It just brings separation from God, which when you're out of fellowship with God, if you're an unbeliever, it's an absolute eternal disaster. But if you're a believer and you're doing stuff that's just stirring up the pot and making you miserable, makes everybody else around you miserable, sin does that. And it bears fruit for death. And so what is Paul trying to do here? He's trying to protect us. He doesn't want us to go down this road that results in just disaster in our spiritual lives. So he's teaching us things that we desperately need to get a hold of. And this is the very positive. It goes from the negative. Paul's always, you know, by God's work in him, Paul is always, he tells the negative. He's always honest about the truth. I think that's very important for us. You know, we live in a culture that everybody wants to be positive, and I think there's some value in just not looking at the glass half empty. But he tells us the truth because we need to know what can harm us. You know, if you had some medication that was really poisonous, you know, you needed it for certain things, but it was really poisonous, you need to tell somebody, don't mess around with that medication. That is dangerous. And Paul is saying, don't mess around with this. It is dangerous. So, but now, this is the upswing. But now, verse 6, but now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound. Now, notice this. Now, I think this is absolutely wonderful. But now, it's like this upswing. I mean, it's a real upswing. Now! Pay attention! This is the way it is now as believers. Now, I want to say this too. And I already noted it, but I just want to come back to it. We have been released from the law. We're discharged from the Old Testament legislative system. That doesn't mean we do away with the Old Testament. That does not mean that. Because there are many, many principles we learn of God's character and many principles that we apply in the Old Testament. But we're not under the legislative system of the Old Testament, the law of Moses. It's a totally different. Now, we've said this before. Some of those principles in the Old Testament, because God is God, some of those principles move right into our economy, our dispensation. Just like, you know, aren't you thankful for the principle, thou shalt not kill? Why? Because that's God's character. In God's character, so God's character never changes. But the way he works at different frames of seasons, he works, and he's in part of that, I believe, is because of the changing things. You know, Adam and Eve could never have understood. They didn't have enough information, enough revelation to understand what we have in the church. And that's true about the law of Moses. The saints in the Old Testament saints in the wilderness didn't have much of a clue of where it was going. And so there's different periods, and God has to work progressively to bring us up to speed where he's going. So there's nothing, you know, some people have been really hard on dispensationalism, very critical of it, mocked it. But it has a lot of valuable truth if we understand it properly. Because it's just showing how God has worked through frames of seasons to bring us to where, ultimately, into the millennial kingdom and finally into the eternal state. So, we have been, though, released from the law. That's true for us in the New Testament, released from the law. This is an amazing thing. We're no longer bound. A believer, and particularly the Jewish believers who had lived under it, were no longer under its domain, under its authority to rule over them. And we said this morning, but I think it's very important to realize, we can't enter into how hard it was to grasp this. If you were a little Jewish boy, and let's say you had been raised in a very conservative Jewish home, and your parents loved the Lord, and they tried their very best to honor the Lord by obeying the Old Testament commands, which is before Christ, that was exactly what you should do. And you would pass on, a godly parent would pass on the truth to their little Johnny and try to help raise him up to be a strong Jewish man. And so he was raised under that, and they were very good in their education. And so they'd raise them up. Well, let's say little Johnny goes along. The Lord Jesus comes. He's on the planet. He goes to the cross. He rises from the dead. And now little Johnny, he comes to put his faith in the Messiah. Little Johnny has been raised in this very strict Jewish home. And now, what's going on here? That's part of what Acts is about, trying to help us understand the transitions. But it's hard to grasp. So it was hard for these dear people to understand, shouldn't we just go back and be in good old conservative little Jewish boys? Shouldn't we just be like that? It would have felt like it was very fickle and ungodly to not do that for many of these Jewish people. So they struggled with this. This was a hard adjustment, a big adjustment. Plus, you had on top of that, not only to understand it, but you also had to deal with the rejection of those Jewish people who never came to faith in Christ, but still were very conservative in their thinking. So you were dealing with all kinds of things. And so the early church was... it was like the process of birth. It was trying to be born and then become healthy. And think of the little baby that was just born, I guess, today. But, you know, it's a process of growing, right? And so, but this is one of the things we have to grasp, because it's easy, and it was a big problem for the early Christians not to go back to the good old days, quote, being under the law. It was hard for them to figure this out. And you know what? It still is hard, even for Christians who were never under that system. It's tempting to go back under some kind of legislation God never put them under, but it feels more secure because it's tight. And we'll talk about that just a little bit. But we don't want to make the mistake that some believers have of going back under the law. Now, how did this happen? Verse 6, having died to that by which we were bound. They were bound. They were under that. That was their system. But we died to that. Remember, in Christ, we died to that. In Christ died not only to pay for our sins, but when he came back to life, we were separated from the law. And it's a wonderful thing. Now, of course, and as I've said this, and I'll restate it because I think it has to be thought through, is if we don't understand this provision, this separation from the law, the temptation is for us to go back unto, not to the same, under the Old Testament law in the same way, but to go back to a form of legalism. And one thing about legalism is when someone imposes a law or a rule on somebody that God never imposed on them. That makes sense? In other words, I mean, you can do this to yourself. You can impose a law, some kind of regulation, some kind of rule, impose that on yourself. But if you're really honest in Scripture, God didn't impose that. And that becomes legalism. Now, that brings all kinds of attitudes, and it also brings all kinds of problems. in a church family. And it brings problems for the individual. If you study sometimes, you look, and this is just a very superficial statement, but I think legalism also is crushing to the person who has imposed it on himself, because he's ultimately, you know what's happening? He's not going to be able to live by his own rules. And he gets dishonest. He has to pretend that he's something he knows he's not. And that becomes a problem. And one of the things about a legalist, they can be, and I'm sure some of you have, maybe you've been there. We all struggle with this stuff. But sometimes you can have a legalist that's really uptight about everything. And you think there's nobody more conservative than that person. And you go down the road several years, and you can find that person totally has walked away from the faith because they couldn't live with their own, what they imposed upon themselves. And that's terrible. That doesn't mean they're not saved, but their system, that imposition of being under their law, not necessarily even God's law, but under their law, became a burden they couldn't bear. And God does not want us to, living the Christian life is not easy. We know it's only by God's strength. It's only by God's strength. But when we put a burden on us that God never put on us, he's not going to empower you to live that burden out. He's not going to. Because that never was his design. Now, I think this is important for us to listen to in this whole thing of dead to the law. This is Warren Wiersbe writes. He has a little commentary on Romans, by the way. I don't know if it's still in the one volume, but I found it. It's a really nice. It's not long. If you want to study through Romans, it's a one commentary that is. I think he's done a very fine job on. But he makes this statement in that commentary: to be dead to the law does not mean that we lead lawless lives. Okay, we need to grasp that, because some people just throw the baby out with the bathwater, right? To be dead to the law does not mean that we lead lawless lives. It simply means that the motivation and dynamic of our lives does not come from the law. It comes from God's grace through our union with Christ. So we still, if we are living under grace and not under law, we will live godly lives, not godless lives. And that's important for us to remember. But see, that's going back to that class, that hard class you're in. It's so hard to kind of get the balance on this thing. There's really, how does that fit? What does that mean? See, because a lot of people, we talk about, you're not under law, you're under grace. They just automatically assume that means licentious living. A lot of people assume that. That's not what God is talking about. He's not talking to us about just live life just the way you want to. That is not, by the way, we know that is not freedom, because that is sin, and sin is bondage. Okay? Now, notice back in our passage, verse 6. Now we have been released from the law, having been died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit. Now notice we still serve. The New King James says we should serve. And I think that's an appropriate statement, because what it has now, we have the potential to serve, but we don't always live out our potential. That's true for all of us, right? We have the potential to live a vibrant Christian life, but we still have to choose to live that way. Now, the believer has the potential to serve in newness of life, but it's possible not to take advantage of our opportunity. And, of course, that's why when God works in us, usually what happens is God, in his love for us, God disciplines those whom he loves. when our act of his falling all apart, God taps us on the shoulder and sometimes more, but he's always out for our best. Christians have been freed from their enslaved service to sin and to the law in order to serve the Lord, to serve the Lord. That's we have this awesome privilege. It's freedom from sin, freedom from the law, so we can really live for the Lord. That's the design. God has the best for us. to live. This is true freedom. This is true joy. This is true abundance. That we serve, and notice, we serve in newness of the Spirit. Newness of the Spirit. One commentator stated, the newness of life in which is now possible to walk by virtue of our union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection is nothing less than a service rendered to God in the newness of the Spirit. And we'll talk more about that, especially when you get into Romans 8. It talks a lot about the Holy Spirit and the power of the Spirit of God in our life. So that's a huge part of this Christian thing, right? Walk by the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh, it says in Galatians. So, but we can be energized by the power of the Spirit to do the right thing and to live a godly life. And this is all part of this package of living under grace, not under law. The Spirit empowers us, but it's an entirely different enablement from the Old Testament saint. Again, remember, said the Spirit of God is in every believer, and so you've trusted Christ. The Spirit of God is in you, but we can kind of ignore His presence, and Romans 8 teaches us more how to rely on His presence. But we have this resource, and it gives us tremendous enablement to do the tough things of life that God wants us to do. And life is not easy. We live in a broken world. We have hard decisions. There are times we don't want to do what we know we should do. The Spirit of God is there to empower us to do what He wants us to do. That's a wonderful thing, to walk in newness of life in the power of the Spirit. It changes everything. But we have to understand it so we can appropriate it. And notice, not under law. Notice this. So we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Again, the temptation to go back to, quote, the good old days, being under the law. But remember this. Statement. This is in 2 Corinthians 3:6. It says this. Again, obviously, Paul is the author. 2 Corinthians 3:6. Who has made us adequate as servants of the new covenant, not of the letter of the law, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The letter kills. If we put standards, or we assume standards God has not placed upon us, it just takes the joy out of the Christian life, and it brings tremendous frustration because we constantly face failure. We face failure. We fail again and again in our own strength, trying to do what God hasn't even asked us to do. One writes, it is no longer a state under law with its impossible demands, but now a life in union with Christ, possessed of the enabling Spirit. And Dar shared several quotes, which I appreciated. This one is attributed to John Bunyan, and I referred to something similar to this in the past, but it says John Bunyan probably gave this, and that's why it says, run, John. Run, John, the law commands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. Far better news the gospel brings. It bids us fly and gives us wings. Isn't that a beautiful statement? Gives us wings to fly. The Lord has made such a wonderful, wonderful design for the Christian life. We're not under law, we're under grace. It means we're in Christ and we're indwelt by the Spirit to bear fruit for God. Isn't that a great plan? That's a great plan. Now, I just want to say just a few things, and I've referred to this a little bit in the past, but I want to just go here because just to kind of put it in our heads. I want to talk a little bit about legalism and how it runs contrary to really living life as God designed. To be legalistic or to be under law, first of all, may involve having the wrong requirements. That's a first. Galatians 4:21 says, tell me, and of course, Paul was dealing with this issue in Galatians. There's a big battle, big stir up there, a huge issue. Tell me, Paul says, talking to the Galatians, you who want to be under the law, that's what they felt they should do. Go back to the good old days, right? Go back to the law. Do you not listen to the law? Are you not paying attention? Do you not realize what the implications of this are? If we actually put ourselves back under the Old Testament law, our life would look totally different. What I find is Christians who are legalistic just pick and choose. But if we were to put ourselves under the law, we would have the wrong requirements. Now, as we've already said, some of the requirements, the principles in the Old Testament, transfer right into the New because God hasn't changed. But some of the requirements have. Who sacrificed a lamb today? Right? There's differences. There's differences. And so we should be thankful for that. Now, also, not only do we have wrong requirements under the law or under legalism, and when I say legalism, I'm making it broader than just under the Old Testament law, but again, man-made requirements that God hasn't given us, we can have the wrong reasons. The wrong reasons. Not only the wrong requirements, but the wrong reasons. Now, let me explain that. Some people, and we know this actually is probably the majority of religion, is trying to be justified. Of course, they may not all use that word, but justified by works. You know, what makes genuine Christianity different from the religions of the world? Grace and salvation through faith instead of works. The religions of the world is just try harder, do better, and keep this list. The wrong requirements, the wrong reasons for doing this. Now, this is again in Galatians 2:16 where it says this, man, and I'll read this to you because it will come right to your mind, man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. But how sad for people... How sad for people who are trying to work their way to heaven instead of through faith in Christ. I'm sure you've had contact with people like that. And I remember one time there were two people at my door, and this is years ago, and they were of a cult, and so we just interacted a little bit, right? And we got kind of to the issue of works, and oh no, we don't believe in works, and. I probably told you this, but anyway, when the discussion kind of came to a conclusion, one of the ladies who was irritated with me, obviously, I was trying to be nice, but irritated anyway, and she says, at least we're out here doing door-to-door. You know what it said to me? She's doing door-to-door. Now, there's nothing wrong doing door-to-door, but she was doing door-to-door to earn her way to heaven. That won't get you to heaven. The wrong reasons. Now, the other side of it, and this is what the Galatians were struggling with. They were dipping back into, Paul had to defend clearly, justification is by faith. Faith alone in Christ alone. But their battle, many of them were already Christians. But they were going back to the law for sanctification. And usually what happens, but one of the problems, if you move as a group, let's say a church moves and you become very legalistic in your realm of sanctification, often the gospel gets very muddled. And you then start sharing the gospel with people, and it becomes a very legalistic system. It's not by grace through faith any longer. So we have to be on guard. But listen to this. The wrong reason, trying to get sanctified through legalism. Notice what this is. Again, I'm reading from Galatians 5:1. And Paul says this. He's trying to get their attention. It was for freedom, Galatians 5, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. It was for freedom that Christ set you free. Don't go back to the good old days of bondage. Don't do it. Don't be subject again to the yoke of slavery. So, wrong reasons. People try to get justified by it, try to get sanctified by legalism. And then, this is one of the things that we'll deal with so much in Romans 7 through 8, the wrong resources. Paul says this in Galatians again, Galatians 5:18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The wonderful thing about being a believer, I'm just so thankful I'm a believer in this time frame, in this dispensation, is that we have the Spirit of God within us at our resource for living the Christian life. We're not on our own. He's within us. God is with us all the time. And the Spirit goes with us to empower us. And so we can live life in freedom because we have the indwelling Spirit. It's a wonderful thing. A wonderful thing. And so, but we're so prone to wander, as the song says. Wander right back into some kind of legalistic thing that just takes all the joy, just drains the joy out of our life. And the productivity out of our life. And the growth out of our life. Legalism ultimately will focus us in on ourselves, what I can accomplish. Liberty focuses me on the Lord and His strength to empower me to do His will. But I lean on the Lord. And that means I can enjoy life. I don't have to do this all by myself. I can do it in His strength, His sufficiency. So we don't want to go back. We don't want to go back. And under grace, we're in Christ, and through the Spirit, we can bear fruit for God. I shared various times about the dirty 30s, and it truly, you know, especially the country that I grew up in, it truly can be a barren land. It can be so dry, especially if you have a long season where it just hasn't rained at all. And it can be so hot. And Marty and I, we said to ourselves many times in recent years, if we had to choose between cold and hot, we would always choose cold because we just had enough heat for to last a lifetime, right? But it can, if you're out in western Kansas and it's one of those hot, hot days, and it hasn't rained for days and days and days, and we have tons of wind blowing through. I was talking about the tumbleweed this morning, right? Tumbleweed's blowing, and everything's a-blowing, and you're out there just a-cooking. That's just barren. Who wants to live there? Well, a lot of people don't, right? There's some really good parts about it, but when it's like that, it is desolate. None of us want to live a desolate Christian life, right? We don't want barrenness. And that's where legalism takes us, to barrenness instead of abundance. May God really help us. Understand these truths. So, and this is where this book is taking us, so we can live these truths. That's what we really want, right? We don't want barrenness. We want abundance. Let's pray. God, we're here, and we thank you that you love us, and you've made this wonderful provision for us. We're in Christ, and the Spirit of God is in us. We don't have to live under the law. We don't have to live under some legalistic structure. We can live in grace. We thank you for that. We praise you for that. May we learn to live it that way, and may we live it that way. In Jesus' name, amen.